Well, good evening. It's nice down here having the food again, isn't it? So I haven't been here in the last couple of weeks. I hadn't been able to make it, so I haven't been down with the new old setup. I kind of like it. It's nostalgic for us that have, I think about 7 years ago, started coming. So, Eric introduced me. I'm Todd. I'm one of the pastors, and Eric was preaching this morning and wisely doesn't like to double dip on a Sunday, and I don't blame him. So asked me to step in, and we're going to just continue. Eric's been doing a series on the kingdom of God, and what does that look like? So I think we're on week four, and we're going to be looking at what a foretaste of the kingdom looks like tonight. So let's dive in. We're going to be looking at Matthew. We're starting kind of at the end of chapter 9, and we're going to go through just a little bit into chapter 10. So let me read it for us now. So it says, "And Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.' And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles were these: first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, 'Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for a passage like this that will help us hopefully understand what our part to play in your kingdom is, and what the foretaste of glory, what the foretaste of a new heaven and a new earth will look like because of what Jesus has done. And we thank you for him, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, I heard an analogy about Scripture that I think is very interesting and I think fits very well. And you've probably heard, if you've been around this church for a while, the idea of Scripture as a drama. Well, think about it this way. What would happen, though, if you found a lost manuscript of a play? Now, let's say you found this lost manuscript and you looked at it and you dug it up as part of an archaeological dig and you looked at who signed it and you realized, oh my goodness, I think this is a Shakespeare play. Now, that'd be a pretty amazing discovery, wouldn't it? What would you do with it? You would take it to experts. You'd find probably in Oxford somewhere in England, you'd find the greatest experts on Shakespeare and they would start poring over this thing. And then they make this discovery. They make this discovery that it's a five-act play, but it's missing act four. That this one act in the manuscript is gone, and it's nowhere to be found. So naturally, they just cast it aside, and no, obviously not. What would they do? Well, they're experts. They would read act one, they'd read act two, they'd read act three. They'd read act five, they'd know how the play is going to end, and they would write the fourth act. They would figure out who the characters were, and they'd figure out what roles these characters are supposed to play. And, you know, if a new character needed to be introduced, they'd figure out how to do that in Act 4, and they'd finish the play. And they would put the play on, and it would probably be the best-selling show around the world for years and years to come. Well, if we think about Scripture as a drama, we think about Scripture unfolds for us the kingdom of God. And we see how that kingdom unfolds in creation and then the rebellion of mankind. We see it unfolding then in the work of Christ. And we see this promise of glory. But we're living in this age where there's this fourth act going on. There's this drama unfolding. And it leaves us with a question. Is there a role for us to play? Is there a role for us to play in God's kingdom? Or is it work that just Jesus was doing and it's something that we're supposed to leave to him? Now, as I ask that question, I'm making one assumption, is that there actually is a kingdom of God. And, you know, Eric has laid that foundation over the last 3 weeks, and so I'm not going to go in depth. But also, if you look at our passage and you look at verse 35, it's the evidence of it again is right there. It talks about how Jesus is going throughout all the cities and villages, and he's teaching, he's proclaiming the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, and he is healing every disease and every affliction. And Eric talked last week about these signs and these miracles, that this miraculous work that Jesus was doing was evidence of the power, was evidence of the presence of the kingdom. And so everything I'm going to say tonight is based on the fact that that kingdom is real, that that kingdom is true. I don't want to assume that everybody here believes that, but if you'll at least allow me to make that assumption, let's dive in and see what it says. So even if we accept that the kingdom is real, we still have to ask the question, is there a role for us to play in the kingdom? Is there work that Jesus wants us to do, or are we supposed to just leave it to him? Now, to answer that question, we'd first need to establish that Jesus has called us to play a role. So we'd have to establish that Jesus has actually called us to play a role. Now, I was thinking about me and my work here at Central, or anybody's job. It is hard to do a job if you haven't been called to that job. Now, I've worked on staff at Central for 3 years. Our family's been here for 7 years. So in the 4 years that we were here, that I was not on staff, I actually went through the interview process for 2 jobs here at Central. And neither of them did I get. Both of them, I was kind of down to the final 2 candidates, and they're probably jobs that I could have done, but it didn't matter that I couldn't have done. It doesn't matter now would I have done a good job. The reality is I couldn't do the role because I wasn't hired and I wasn't called. So the question is, let's see if Jesus is calling us, is he hiring us to a role, or is it something we're not even able to do? So let's look back at verse 1 of chapter 10. It says, and he, Jesus, called to him his 12 disciples. See, it's plain right there that Jesus is putting a calling on people to serve. Now, but the question is that an actual role, or is he just calling them over so he could have a chat, that he could share some things with them? Now, we got to look back again at the verses that came right before it, and this is coming on the heels of Jesus having seen and expressing a great need. So in verse 36, we saw that Jesus went and he saw these crowds as he was going around. At first, it says he had great compassion. And I don't normally mention Greek, but I have to here because it's my favorite Greek word, and the word splunkna. And it's just one of those words I've never forgotten. And it's this word for guts. It's like the innards right here. And so it's a very descriptive word, but it's actually where the Greeks believed that the emotions lived. Our emotions didn't live up here. They didn't wear their heart on their sleeve. They wore their guts on the outside, I guess they would say. And so, you know, but it's telling us that Jesus is looking at this, and he's being drawn, and there's some anger in his compassion. This isn't just, oh, these poor people. I mean, he is looking at something, he's going, this is not right. And he is feeling it deeply. And then he says that there are people who are they're being left leaderless and they're left for dead. They are helpless and they are harassed. They're literally flayed open like sheep, having been attacked by wolves and being left to fend for themselves, and they have no way of doing that. So then he also sees that there's a great problem. You see, there's this ripe harvest. There's a harvest ready to happen. You know, Jesus shifts into this analogy of someone who's planted a big vineyard or fields of grain, and it is ready to be harvested, and there's nobody there to do it. And so he says to pray, and it's an earnest prayer. It's a prayer that comes out of a deep need. Pray that there would be people who would come, that there would be workers. And so then as we transition right on to verse 1 that we saw, Jesus has a solution for the prayer. He has a solution for the need, and that's that he calls his disciples. See, it establishes that Jesus actually, much to our surprise, needs help for his kingdom work. The all-powerful God, the Savior of the universe, he created all things, and now he's here and he's saying, I need help for this kingdom to spread, for this work to be done, I'm going to need you. So it establishes that Jesus needs help for his kingdom, and he has called his disciples to play for that role. So really it comes down to the first question is, are you a disciple? Now, what does it mean to be a disciple? It's very simple. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you followed the gospel, the good news, the reality that we are broken sinners, that we threw away our glory, and that We need Jesus. We need a Savior. We need somebody who can make it right. And are we willing to accept that Jesus is the one who died and he rose for us and put our faith in that to make it right? That's what it means to be a disciple. It's not 10 years of training. It's not all of that. It is faith in Christ. And that is something in common that these 12 men had, as Jesus had called them, that they had done that. They had said, Master, we're going to follow you. Now they're looking still ahead to his death and his resurrection, but they're putting their faith in who he is and who he is, the Messiah. And that's what it is. That's what it means to be called. So if you have put your faith in Christ, then we can establish that you have been called, that Jesus has called you to work that needs to be done. But again, we're still asking the question, is there a role for us? You know, so we can be called, but we also need to further establish, are we qualified? That is, Jesus qualified us to play a role in his kingdom work? See, you may answer, yes, I've been called, but am I really qualified? Now, you probably feel that too as you read verse 2, because who's verse 2 and verse 3 and verse 4 describing? It's describing the apostles. It's describing the 12. They're the big dogs, right? I mean, we're talking about the guys who were the major professionals. These were the guys that Jesus was giving the message of the gospel to take to the whole world. So just because he called them to go do this work, you know, that doesn't mean that I'm qualified. Well, let's look a little closer at who these are. You know, one, the word apostle, it's actually the only time it's used here in Matthew. And it, you know, develops for us into this technical term, but it meant a messenger. It meant somebody who was being sent. And so here's Jesus, like a general, calling these folks together and saying, you know, hey, you're my troops. But were they anything special? So, you know, let me just go over a couple that are in the list. We've got Peter. He's listed first. Well, he's great, isn't he? Well, Peter, right shortly before this, had been serving as a fisherman. He wasn't a Jewish leader. He wasn't a teacher in the synagogue. He had no special training or qualification. He simply listened to Jesus, put his net on the other side of the boat, caught fish, and said, hey, I'm going to follow this guy. This is awesome. You know, he wasn't coming with a pedigree of a background. And we kind of all know Peter's failures if you've been around the church. He was a little bold. He kind of stick his chin out there and got knocked back by Jesus. He denied Christ after he said he wouldn't. There is nothing special or impressive about this man other than the fact that he put his faith in Christ and followed him. Now, how about Matthew, described as a tax collector? So there's a movie, Stranger Than Fiction, if you've ever seen it, with Will Ferrell. And Will Ferrell is playing a character who is an IRS man, and he's having to go and audit this, hipster granola bread bakery shop. And whenever he walks in, they all yell, tax man, tax man, you know, because nobody in there wants to pay their taxes. And he's having to audit this woman who hasn't paid her taxes. And let me tell you, the reception that Matthew would have received by the Jewish people as a tax collector would be way worse than that. I mean, he was kind of a dog of society. He was somebody that had sold himself out to the Romans and then would collect the taxes for Rome and skim off the top for himself. This was not somebody, again, that anybody would have looked to for leadership. Again, no training. And then we have Judas. I mean, Judas speaks for himself. You know, he sold Christ for 30 pieces of silver so he could be taken and crucified. Again, this is not a man to look up to. But yet Jesus has called all of these people. And Jesus recognizes their limitations. So as you go on to verses 5 and 6, Jesus instructed them not to go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans, but simply to go to the house of Israel. Now, in one sense, Jesus said, first, the kingdom is supposed to go to Israel because he's trying to reestablish that. So we see that, and we see that he sees that need. But Jesus knows the needs everywhere. But Jesus knows his 12 apostles. He knows how green they are. And he goes, I'm not going to send these guys to the Gentiles. I'm not going to send them to the Samaritans. They're going to get eaten alive. They have never done this before. So he sends them to the place that might be most receptive and most ready, because he knows they're green. He knows that he is in the process of changing them, of developing them, of building them up. I love Dr. Doriani. Actually wrote a commentary on Matthew. And I love what he said, because he basically describes these men perfectly. He says they started as obscure men, and after they served Jesus, several returned in near obscurity. In short, nothing unites them, nothing but Jesus. Jesus chose them and called them. They became his witnesses. So, if there's nothing about them that qualifies them, then the question is, what does qualify? What qualified them? What would qualify us for a role in God's kingdom? Well, again, look at verse 1. He called to him his 12 disciples, and he gave them authority. So the key is that they have the authority of Christ. He is the one who has brought the kingdom. He is the one that has authority over all the things, and he has passed it on to his disciples. They now, as apostles, as messengers, as people being sent, are carrying like the seal of the king. If you think back to those times, if you had a letter and the king put his seal on it or said, "This person is my messenger," then they carried all the authority, all the decision-making power, all the authority of that king laid on that people. And that is what he has done for his disciples. That is what he has done for us. We are now actually qualified because of Christ's authority to represent him, to do his work, to serve the roles, and thank you for the water, that he is calling us to do. There's a line that Jeremy, who's our student director, uses. They actually use it this week. He says, Jesus doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. We can never get it backwards. Yes, we see that Jesus has called his disciples to himself through faith, but he is also the one then that qualifies them to do his work. So if we have the calling and we have the qualification because of Jesus' authority, I think there's still one more thing we need to look at, though, to answer, is there a role for us? And so the last thing we need to look at is, are we capable? Has Jesus made us capable to play a role in his kingdom? Now, I ask that because when we read these passages, the role that he's describing here is pretty intimidating. If you look back at 9:35, it says that Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues. So he's traveling all over the place. He's teaching in the churches of the day. He's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. He's healing every disease and every affliction. Okay, well, maybe he's not asking us to do that. But then, again, look at verse 1 and look at verse 7. So he called to him his 12 disciples, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. And verse 7, it says, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus is actually, the same work that he was doing, he's now handed over his disciples and said, I'm going to give you authority to go do that same work. Now again, when we first read that passage, it looks like we are very clearly out of your league. I don't know about you, I've never laid hands on somebody and healed them from an illness. I've never made somebody walk who was lame. I have never exorcised a demon out of somebody. I haven't done any of that stuff. Maybe you have. Probably most of you haven't. I mean, are we capable? Is there any chance we can pull this off? Well, as Eric and I were talking about this passage over the last couple of weeks, he made an observation, and I think it fits really well. That when we look at the work that Jesus is calling these apostles to do and the work that Jesus himself was doing, that it really fits a view of the three kind of offices they talk about in the Old Testament of the roles that Jesus fulfilled. And those offices were the prophet and the priest and the king. They were kind of three key public offices for Israel that helped interact with their relationship with God and their relationship with each other. So the first category is the prophet. And in the Old Testament, the prophet was really somebody who would teach the people. He was a messenger for God, and he would help explain to them what truth is. You know, we see this in Moses as he was giving the people the law and leading them, and he was helping explain to them how they were supposed to live and what the truth is and what was right and what was wrong. And Jesus calls us to serve in the same function in verse 7. He says, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, you know, we see this word proclaim, and we think, you know, but isn't that limited to professionals? I mean, that's preaching. Isn't that what I'm doing right now? And you know, I'm doing it and the rest of you are sitting there. And again, I've probably only preached like 6 times in my life, and my guess is most of you haven't preached very much. So is that all that Jesus is talking about? Well, yes, we can think about preaching that way. And again, that word does kind of take on that idea of preaching and proclaiming the gospel. But one of the commentaries writes, he says, preach came to be used characteristic of preaching the gospel, but it cannot have that technical meaning here, because Jesus had not yet died and risen. It means preaching the same message as Jesus. The fact that the kingdom was near shows that their message concerned a present reality rather than a distant future possibility. And Morris is saying here that for us to live out that prophetical thing, it's carrying the message of Jesus. The reality of Jesus saying the kingdom is near is saying that there's a truth that is present that impacts the reality that we live in right now, today, and you get to be part of proclaiming that. Now, practically, we think, what type of professional roles fit this? So I asked his permission so I don't embarrass him too much, but many of you know Dave Gustafson, and he's been around here for a long time. Well, Dave has spent most of his career, if not all his career, in research. And Dave has been in research about global climate change. And we may think, what has that got to do with the kingdom of God? Well, Dave actually gets to take the research that's done, but as I've talked with him, he's been to the White House, he's been to the Middle East meeting with sheikhs and things that are going on there. I mean, he has been in front of people helping them understand the truth of what we're doing to our climate and how it is changing and how our actions are involved in that and how we can do things differently to help protect our world. Well, if Christ is coming back to restore this place, then isn't that message of truth about the value of this world, about the ways that we can live and protect that, isn't that proclaiming God's truth? Isn't that proclaiming the evidence of the beauty of creation? Do you see how what he's doing is part of that prophetical call? Now, another that's pretty obvious probably for us is a teacher. I know we have tons of teachers at Central, and I know tons of teachers here at Trio. And you're there, and whether you teach at a Christian school or a private school or a public school, the reality is that when you teach, when you're teaching truth, you're even teaching the basic truths of science, you're teaching about how God created this world to work and how to live. You're helping your students understand the realities of a creator and see that through there. When you're teaching about conflict resolution to 2 students that are in your class, you're teaching them the values of the law and the values of relationship. You see how in everything that you're doing, you have the ability, not having to necessarily mention Jesus died for your sins, but you're able to present the truth in the context of where you are. I also put down maybe some of you are in like communications and marketing. Now, there's an industry that certainly could bend the truth in one way, but also you have an opportunity to be honest, to be truthful. Our director of communications here, Jeff, who you often know, he loves the opportunity to use all of the tools that are out there to try to present what this church is doing, because he wants people to know, how are we participating in the kingdom? But you know what? He's not doing that just because he's at a church, because he did that before where he was, and he brought the same knowledge and learning and ethic to what he was doing. We have an opportunity to participate, to be prophetic. You know, where in what you do, whether it's in your professional life or any other aspect of life, are you in a place where you get to proclaim truth? Do you get to take the truth of God's kingdom, the present reality of God's kingdom, and the impact that it has on the people around you, and do you get to share that? Now, there's a second category, and that was the category of priest. Now, priest's role is really to care for the people. I mean, they were mediators of the relationship that God had through worship, but a lot of it was to care and to restore the people. Now, we have to remember that Jesus, he was moved by compassion and by the need, that in his guts, he was angry, and he saw the need, and he wanted to address it. Another one of the authors wrote, he says, compassion involves so identifying with the situation of others that one is prepared to act for their benefit. In Matthew, compassion always addresses the physical needs of people, and so it will be in the ministry to which the disciples are called. So we see in Jesus and modeled in the disciples that a calling to proclaim the kingdom also involves a calling to do the priestly work of restoring the kingdom, both the physical, the mental, the realities of the people around you. And we see that here. He says, and he called the disciples and he gave them authority to heal every disease and every affliction. Now, probably for all of us, we've experienced this in some ways, and maybe we've gotten to participate. I mean, if you've been to a doctor, if you've been to a physical therapist, if you've, you know, had a nurse in the hospital, I mean, we can see how anybody who's involved in the medical profession, I mean, they're actually getting to heal diseases. You know, we think of this only in terms of miraculous healing, but they are actually getting to take the results of the fall and the curse of disease, and they're getting to heal it, and they're getting to take it away. So we can clearly see it played out through there. I think of counselors. I have a man in my life. His name's Dan Zink. He's one of the professors over at Covenant Seminary, and probably for about 5 years, off and on in different seasons, I'll go hang out with him, and I'm in one of those seasons now. And I hang out with him because I've never met anybody who can help me better embrace the reality of the image of God that exists in me, who can better help me understand who God created me to be, how my sin and rebellion has affected that, but how Christ has restored that. He is helping me, through spending time with me, restore me to who I am, to understand my role in this kingdom, to understand the part that I get to play. That's what many counselors get to do in our lives. You know, one of the temptations, too, is to probably think about prioritizing these and thinking, well, you know, the prophetic gift's greater and, you know, maybe they're working. I love the story of Henry Nouwen. You guys have probably heard of him. He was a Christian author. And at one point in his career, I mean, he was an author, a national speaker. He was a professor. I honestly don't remember if it was Yale or Harvard. But, I mean, he was a notoriety, and he left all of that. And he went and worked in a hospital for mentally retarded adults. And he worked as a caregiver. And I love that because it shows us that he saw a value not just, and he continued doing some speaking and stuff, but he saw the value wasn't just in that. There's a value in meeting the physical needs, and putting a flesh to his words. We heard that in the testimony that we heard earlier about the reality of being with. Now, maybe you don't see that in your profession. Maybe you're kind of like, I'm a financial guy, and I go work with numbers, and so I'm not really counseling people, and I'm not in the medical profession. Well, think about this in your life. You know, Eric talked about an informational meeting about Hamilton. Think about taking food to children who that may be the best hot meal that they have all week long. Think about the kingdom impact of that. We have a number of friends who have become foster parents, or a number of friends who have adopted. I've got a cousin who, they decided to become foster parents and then ended up adopting because they got a 6-month-old, 6-pound little girl who was barely hanging on to life. And of course, 2 years later, they could not give her up. And so now we have another cousin, Grace. They saw a need to step in and help heal a little body and help restore her to a life and now provide her a loving family with 3 older siblings and cousins and aunts and uncles and everything that she wouldn't have had before. What about taking an elderly neighbor to the grocery store? What if there's the widow that's lived next door to you for 15 years and she can't drive anymore? And she still likes to cook, she still likes to get around her kitchen. But the only way she's going to be able to do that, the only way she's going to be able to sustain her health is that you're taking her to the store. I actually just described to you my grandmother who passed away 11 years ago, but for about 20 years couldn't drive. But she had friends, she had neighbors that would take her to the store to help her buy groceries so she could cook herself meals. Again, I ask you the question, where and what you do, whether it's as a professional or in any other aspect of your life, are you able to heal brokenness? Are you able to do what Christ did, where the results of sin, the results of the fall were pushed back because of the power of God's kingdom? Because that authority lies on you and it lies on us. Need another drink. Now, the third category we talked about is the kingly category. Now, we can think of that role in a couple ways. We can think of it as leading people. We can think of it as establishing right living. I mean, isn't the authority supposed to kind of establish order? But one of the big roles for a king and one of the big roles for the king in Israel was to fight evil. They were to lead the people in the defense of its people. They were to push back the powers of darkness. So again, look at verse 1. It says, Jesus called to him his 12 disciples, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out. Jesus has called his disciples. He says, you know what? Because I have called you and qualified you, and because I am giving you my authority, you have the kingdom power to overcome darkness, to overcome evil, to push it back, because it doesn't belong here. This is my kingdom, and you need to get rid of it. Now again, what type of professions might fit this role? I mean, I think of legal professionals. I think of folks that are civil rights attorneys, that when the system is corrupt and broken and it's hurting them, they are able to come in and help make things right. There's one of our local churches here that we have a relationship with that they've started a legal ministry. And they specifically only work with people that can't afford their services because they want to make sure that the poor in our city are able to be defended properly because they often get abused in the system. I think of architects and artists, people that are concerned with beauty and wanting to help restore the beauty of this world, to restore the perfectness of creation. It was fun to watch our architect as these new buildings were being built over here, and we think, oh, it's just a parking lot, which is a whole lot of concrete. But he was concerned with every detail, and is this supposed to be brick, and is this supposed to be this color? Because he wanted it to look as beautiful as it could, and if you go look at it, it does. Because he wanted it to represent the goodness of God's kingdom and to make things beautiful again. What about a warehouse worker? It doesn't sound very kingly. Got a chance, Ted Winters, who many of you know, took me back in the fall down to a church, Friendly Temple, that's in the city, and Pastor Mike Jones. And it's probably the most influential African-American church in our city. And Mike Jones is probably one of the most influential African-American leaders in our city. But I actually got to meet a guy that has been his right-hand man for like the last 20 years. His name is Deacon Joyner. And he told me the story that back in his working career, he was the first African-American that had been hired to work at the Schnucks warehouse. So here he is going into a racially divided, broken system in a very racially divided city. And he was willing to come, and he was willing to take that on. But then he went further. He went to the Schnucks family, and he said, why don't you have more African-Americans working here? And he went, and he found friends, and he brought them to them. And they hired him. And he said, you know what? None of the folks that they hired ever quit. They all retired there. He was willing to look at a system, look at something that was broken, and as what we would think is a lowly warehouse worker, and see that, no, God's kingdom is supposed to look different. It is supposed to do better than this. And he was willing to push it forward. Last story on this is, I think of business owners. I have a friend who owns restaurants. And I've been told that in the restaurant industry, if you're going to close a restaurant, you don't tell anybody. You can't tell your people who are coming to eat your food because they're going to stop coming. You want to get business all the way up to the end. And you can't tell your employees because they'll start leaving. So you literally finish one night, you lock the doors, people show up the next day, and they're out of work. I was in one of his restaurants, and one of the waiters was saying, I said, well, how long have you worked here? He said, well, I've worked here for about a year, but I used to work at the other restaurant that got closed. But, you know, he came in about 3 months before he was going to close, and he let us all know that they were going to be closing the restaurant. And every single one of his employees, he worked, and he helped find either new jobs within his restaurants, or he helped try to find jobs elsewhere. He did his best over a three-month period of time to take care of every single one of our employees. It was the exact opposite of what you're supposed to do in that business. But he said, you know what? That's my role as a leader. That unemployment, these people not being able to make a living, is not how life is supposed to be. And I'm going to do my role as the leader, as the owner, as the king over this. And I'm going to push that back, and I'm going to do my part for God's kingdom. Same question again. Where and what you do, whether it's profession or in any other aspect of life, are you able to actively fight back evil? See, regardless of what your profession is and regardless of whether or not you get paid to do it, we're all capable of doing the role that Jesus has given us in his kingdom. So we started by asking the question, is there a role for us in God's kingdom? Well, I think the answer is, you know, if you're called, if you've put your faith in Jesus, then he has qualified you. He has given you his authority. And he has made you capable to live that role exactly where you are, exactly where you work, and exactly what you do. He has made you capable to live the role of the prophet, the priest, and the king as he has called you in this kingdom right now. So if all of this is true, I think our answer is yes. There is a role for us in the kingdom. I think this quote, it's a quote from Robert F. Kennedy that I heard somebody mention in a video, and I had to look it up. He says, "Few of us will have the greatness to bend history itself, but each of us can work to change a small portion of events, and in total, all of those acts will be written the history of this generation." And I don't believe that Robert Kennedy was talking about the church, but I do think he captures the essence of what our calling is and our role. See, Christ was the only one who had the greatness to bend history. Actually held it in his hand. He's the one who's shaping it and forming it. But he has given us a role to play alongside him in shaping and forming this kingdom. And the work that we do, whether it's big or small, because it's all probably very small in God's eyes, is part of making this kingdom more and more real. It's part of writing the history of this generation. It's part of writing the history of this kingdom. You see, our work is a foretaste. The role that we play in God's kingdom, it's a foretaste. It's like when you carve the turkey and you take that little nibble, it lets you know the greatness of the feast that's about to happen at your Thanksgiving banquet. In the same way, our work is a foretaste. It gives people a glimpse, however small it might be, of the greatness of God's kingdom and the glory of what his restorative work is as it's going on now and will be when Christ returns. If you're a disciple, God has called you, and he has qualified you, and he has made you capable to serve in his kingdom. I pray that you help do that this week. Let's pray. Father, in preparing this, it's challenging to see the role and the work that you want us to do. Father, it can make us shudder and our knees buckle. That you, the King and Creator of the universe, would want our help. I can't claim to understand it, Lord, but I do trust it. I trust that it is what you desire of us. So much that you gave your son to restore us, and through that now you've called us to take that message out. Father, I pray for everyone here tonight that as we leave in this week, that we can see new ways in which the things that we do, whether it's changing a diaper or overseeing a $5 billion merger, whatever we do has value in God's kingdom when it's for the purpose of spreading that word, when it's the purpose of healing others, and when it's the purpose of pushing back evil. Help us to see that and do that. In Jesus' name, amen.